The last several weeks, Lloyd has been looking at Hebrews 6 with you, one of the passages that are used for by those who do not believe in eternal security. And they teach Hebrews 6, that it teaches that you can lose your salvation. And so Lloyd has taken you through that and shown you the interpretation of that passage, which is not that you can lose your salvation at all. We want to look at some other passages that are used by those who believe you can lose your salvation. And one of those passages is Matthew 24, and particularly it's verse 13, that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. As they read that verse, they look at it and say, you've got to endure to the end in order to be saved. In the sense that you've got to hang on. And if you don't endure, if you don't hang on, you're going to lose your salvation. And that would be their interpretation of that verse. And so only those who endure will be saved. The others will lose their salvation. So we need to look at this verse and obviously its context to show that that's not what this is teaching. It's not saying that if you don't endure, you lose your salvation. If you do, then you're good to go. Chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew is the commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It is during the last week of Christ's life prior to his crucifixion. And we have before shown the connection between the last verses of chapter 23 and the first verse of 24. Let me just remind you of that connection. Verse 37 of chapter 23, Christ speaking says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The house that he's speaking here of is the temple, and he is in the temple as he makes that statement. But then you come to verse 1 of 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So he declares that there house, their temple, will be left desolate, and then he departs that temple and fulfills what he has just said. And he is, as he departs that temple, and Christ never returned to the temple after that, and to this day has not returned to that temple. So their temple was left unto them desolate as he departed the temple. He had, at this point, he has already been rejected by the nation of Israel. The Pharisees were already conspiring to put him to death. Judas had already been ready to betray him, and so that's what's taking place at this time. And so he says, you've rejected me, your temple's left desolate to you. He departs the temple, fulfilling that desolation, if you will. And then in verse 1, it says, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. He's talking about the temple being left desolate. He departs that temple. It is now desolate. God is no longer in the temple. And the disciples are like, what's going on here? This temple was there. The Jewish pride and joy, it was evidence to them that they were a religious people. This temple was evidence to them that God was blessing them, and Christ just made this pronouncement. They're confused. And so they're showing him this magnificent building, and Herod's temple was a magnificent building. It had been said back at that time, some of even the secular writers, if you have not seen the temple of Herod, you have not seen a fine building. That was kind of a saying among the Jews as well as non-Jews. It was a magnificent building. And so they're showing Jesus this, and look at the evidence of God's blessing, this magnificent temple. And Christ says in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Christ predicts the destruction of this temple. And interesting that he says, there shall not be left one stone upon another. Some of the stones of that temple, Josephus, a secular historian at that time, indicated that there were stones as long as 70 feet. This auditorium, I think, from the pulpit to the back wall is somewhere around 70 feet. there were some stones as long as 70 feet and 10 feet wide, 8 feet high. I mean, it was a magnificent building. But he says, not one stone be left upon another. That's his prediction. And so he's leaving the temple. Verse 3, he comes to the Mount of Olives. And you've seen pictures, we've shown those pictures before, where you leave the temple and you go down into the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives. From the Mount of Olives, you can look across that Kidron Valley and you can see the temple, and you see the Temple Mount. And so he's on the Mount of Olives. He sits down upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Two questions, when and what? When is this going to happen? You've just predicted that this temple is going to be destroyed. When? And then, secondly, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, as Matthew continues to record this Olivet discourse, he really zeroes in on that second question. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He does not really deal with the first question. When shall these things be? When is this temple going to be destroyed? Matthew really doesn't address the answer to that question. If you go to Luke's account of this, Luke addresses that first question a little bit more. And quite frankly, the when of that temple destruction was in 70 AD, about 40 years later, when the Roman general Titus destroyed the temple and literally left no stone unturned, no stone upon another. And Luke addresses that somewhat in his record of this, but Matthew zeroes in on that second question. What is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Now, when we read that, we are tempted to think rapture. Is that what the disciples were thinking? Not at all. They weren't thinking rapture. They didn't really, at this point, they didn't really understand rapture. When they ask, what's the sign of your coming? They're talking the second coming, the end of the age, when he comes the second time and restores the kingdom and establishes his kingdom. That's what they're thinking. They're not thinking rapture. We read that and we want to tend to think rapture because we think, you know, for us, rapture is the end of the age. You know, we're going to heaven. And so we think, what are the signs of your coming? What's the signs of his rapture? And what's the sign of the end of the age when we get taken out of here? We tend to think rapture. That's not what the disciples were thinking at all. They're thinking second coming. They're thinking when this age ends and the kingdom age begins. And they want to know, what are the signs of that? So Christ, as Matthew records it, that's what he records. He records what Christ says about these signs. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he begins to record some of these signs. The first sign is that many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. This deception of those who are claiming to be the Messiah. So that's the first sign. There will be many who will be claiming to be the Messiah and will deceive many. That's going to be the first sign. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these. I just want to point that out. And then the second sign, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Understand, we're not talking rapture. We're talking second coming. These signs are things that are going to be taking place during the tribulation, not signs prior to his rapture. Now, that's not to say that there won't be some of these things happening prior to the rapture. You know, will there be some who will deceive others claiming to be the Messiah? Yes, we've seen that. Will there be wars and rumors of wars? Of course, we're seeing that. But that's really not what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about the signs of his second coming, the end of this age and the beginning of the kingdom age, and that's what's going to take place during the tribulation itself. So these signs are the tribulation period. And as you read the book of Revelation, for example, you see each one of these signs in the book of Revelation during the tribulation. He says, you hear the wars and rumors of war, but the end is not yet. The tribulation lasts 7 years. You're going to see some of these signs during that 7 years, but he says the end's not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Wars and rumors of wars. Do we see that today? Yes. Is that fulfillment of this? No. This is not fulfilled until the tribulation period. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Read the book of Revelation, the sealed judgments, that first half of the tribulation. That's what's going to be taking place. Wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, deception. That's all going to be taking place during the sealed judgments, that first half of the tribulation. But when you see those things happening, those sealed judgments, the end is not yet. In fact, verse 8 says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is literally birth pangs. This is the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, I've never had a baby, so I can't speak firsthand, but you ladies know that it gets worse as time goes on. The pains get more severe, they get more intense until the baby is born. And so he says this is the beginning. It's going to get worse. The first half of the tribulation is pretty bad, but it's going to get worse. The first half of the tribulation is only the beginning of the birth pains. It's going to get worse. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Another sign is persecution of the believer. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. There's going to be a lot of turmoil among people, among friends. There's going to be betrayals. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. The word iniquity there is the word lawlessness. Because lawlessness will abound, it'll result in lovelessness. Do we see all this happening today? Yes. It's going to be even worse in the tribulation. And it's going to be seen as the signs of his coming in the end of the age during that tribulation period. And then he says, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. We're going to come back to that. Let me just continue on down through this. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. Are we preaching the gospel of the kingdom today? Not really. That's not really our gospel. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached in the tribulation. It will be. But during the tribulation, it's going to be preparation for the kingdom. We're not preparing for the kingdom today. And recently, if you read the Baptist bulletin that comes to your home, I think it was a few months ago now, but they had quite several articles about this whole idea of kingdom. And you hear a lot about that today. You know, we're working for the kingdom, and that can be confusing. We are not so much preaching the gospel of the kingdom today. We're not looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the rapture. But during the tribulation, they're going to be preparing for the kingdom, his coming, and that's the gospel that'll be preached. And then verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. The abomination of desolation, Daniel does speak of that. It takes place at the middle point of the tribulation, the middle point of Daniel's 70th week, in Daniel chapter 9. In that middle point, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the abomination of desolation takes place. The abomination that causes desolation. In other words, in that same terminology is used with reference, it's used in Daniel with reference to what Antiochus Epiphanes did. Antiochus Epiphanes offered a pig upon the altar in the temple. And when he offered that pig upon the altar, it was an abomination to the Jews, and it caused desolation. The Jews refused to go into the temple after that. And so, in the middle of the tribulation, something similar along those lines is going to take place. We're not told exactly what. Will the Antichrist offer a pig upon the altar like Antiochus Epiphanes? Something's going to take place in the temple that is going to be an abomination to the Jews, and they will leave it desolate. They will not go into the temple because of it. The abomination of desolation. That's 3.5 years into the tribulation. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child and to those who nurse children in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So at the halfway point of the tribulation, this abomination of desolation takes place, and then after that is what's called the Great Tribulation. That's when things get really bad. That last 3.5 years, that's when the trumpet and bowl judgments take place. And that's then when the end is in sight. That's when the end is coming. And prior to this, he said, the end is not yet. You're seeing these signs. That's the first half of the tribulation. But the end is not yet. But then you have the abomination of desolation. Then you get the great tribulation. And now the end is coming. And notice what he says in verse 22. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Same terminology as used in verse 13. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Here he says, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. When it says, lest those days be shortened, the word that's used here is a word, it's really a word that refers to amputation. It's not so much the idea here that the tribulation is 7 years. And that's very clear in Scripture, exactly 7 years. And it's not that all at once God's going to change his mind and shorten that to 6 years. That's not the thought here. The idea is that it's 7 years and it's going to come to an abrupt end, like an amputation. It's an abrupt cutting off. The end, at the end of the 7 years, it's going to be an abrupt end. And if it wasn't an abrupt end, if things were allowed to just continue as they were, no flesh would be saved. In other words, no one would live. Everyone would be killed. Everyone would die, because that's how bad that tribulation is going to be. Many are going to die during the tribulation, especially that last 3.5 years. Many are going to die, and if it just was allowed to continue on, everyone would die. But God is going to bring it to an abrupt end. And if he didn't, no flesh would be saved. See, it's not talking about spiritual salvation at all. It's talking about physical deliverance. And he's saying he's going to bring it to an abrupt end, and if he didn't, everyone would die. And that's all he's saying in verse 13. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Not spiritual salvation, physical deliverance. The word saved there is the word deliverance. Talking about physical deliverance. As you come to the end of the tribulation and it abruptly comes to that end, if you've endured to that end, you are physically delivered. You don't die. Now, what's going to bring that abrupt end. He says, if any man shall say unto you in verse 23, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's going to be the abrupt end? The coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Christ. And you come down to verse 29, he begins to talk about that. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's going to bring the tribulation to an abrupt end is the coming of Christ. And he's coming in judgment. That's going to be the abrupt end. And if he didn't come, no one would live. No one would be physically delivered. But he comes, and the elect, those who are saved, are delivered. Those who are not saved will be judged. What's going to happen when Christ comes? What battle? The battle of Armageddon. The unbelievers will be destroyed. But the elect, they'll be delivered. In fact, verse 28, kind of an interesting verse, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, what in the world does that have to do with anything? What's he referring to there? I believe, and there is debate as to what is being said there, but just as the eagles gather upon the rotting carcasses of dead animals, you know, they descend upon those rotting carcasses. The judgment of God is going to descend upon the rotting sin of man in judgment. So I believe that's what verse 28 is referring to. As the eagles descend upon rotting carcasses, the judgment of God is going to descend upon the rot and corruption of human sin. And so what brings the tribulation to an abrupt end is the coming of Christ and his judgment, the battle of Armageddon. And if he didn't come, no one physically would survive. Even the elect would die. But he comes, and the elect are delivered. Not spiritual salvation, talking about physical deliverance. And I believe verse 13 again, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be delivered. There will be many martyred during the tribulation. But there will be some who will make it to the end. They'll be delivered, and the battle of Armageddon will take place, and then Christ will establish his kingdom, and at that time, only believers will be left to enter into the kingdom. All the others will indeed be destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. And so they will be delivered at the coming of Christ, the second coming. What are your questions? I'm sure you've got some comments or questions about that. Is that clear? Yeah, Lloyd.
Just a point, and Don's done an excellent job with this. You got to talk about context. What are they talking about being saved from? The Hebrews 6 passage was the same thing. Mm-hmm.
It's not spiritual salvation that's being talked about here at all. It's the wars and rumors of wars and destruction and pestilence and famine and the great tribulation and all of those things. That's not dealing with the spiritual salvation. That's talking about the physical things and being delivered from those things. That's the context. That's the emphasis. Right, right, yep. Greg?
Yeah, the other interesting thing is you get down to verse 36, I don't know if you're going to go there or not, but the days of Noah and people that are taken sounds like rapture language,
mm-hmm.
but the saved ones are hanging here.
Yeah. When you get down, and actually, y'all come back Sunday night, and y'all come back now, and we are going to continue on in this. It's not going to be really connected to eternal security as we're dealing with it here tonight, but that following passage there from verse 29 on down through chapter 25 just has some interesting things in that we'll be discussing Sunday night in our service together. But you're absolutely right. The verses 36 through 41 sound like rapture. One will be taken and the other left. Boy, that's rapture stuff. One's taken and the other's left. Well, then no. It's the one left is the believer. The one taken is the unbeliever. He's taken in judgment. The believer is left to enter into the kingdom, because we're talking second coming, not rapture. And isn't that what happened in the days of Noah? As it was in the days of Noah, verse 36. Or in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What happened in the days of Noah? The ones that were taken in judgment. The ones left was Noah and his family, the believers. Second coming will be the same thing. Doug? Yes, there will be only believers entering into the kingdom age. They will not be glorified bodies as we will have. We'll be raptured, and then at the rapture we'll receive glorified bodies. But those who are in the tribulation, those who are saved during the tribulation and endure to the end, they will enter into the kingdom. They will still be sinners. They will not have glorified bodies. They'll be saved, but they will have children who will have to be saved, and there will be many who will not be saved that will reject Christ. So during that thousand-year reign, we will once again have believers and unbelievers on the earth, Christ reigning from Jerusalem. So by the end of that 1,000 years, there will be another rebellion against Christ.
But we will rule and reign with
Him. Right. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ, but those who are actually entering into that kingdom age that were saved during the tribulation, they will not have their glorified bodies. We will, and will be ruling and reigning with Christ. I don't know exactly what that's all going to look like. You know, will I be ruling over my little corner someplace? I don't know what that's going to look like. I'll rule over Tawanda. There you go. I don't know, you know, exactly how that, but we are going to rule and reign with Christ. What's that? Yeah. Wait a minute.
In New Covenant language, in Ezekiel 33, which we covered a little bit, verse 36, the Jews as a nation have to have the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. They also have to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read that language about God taking out the heart of stone, putting in the heart of flesh, putting in His spirit with them, and they will do my commandments, and as you read down through there, they're still living on an earth somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It's only believers entering into the kingdom, but there will be unbelievers who will be born in the kingdom, and they'll have to trust Christ as their Savior just like we do today, and many won't. Yes, Maurice.
For a long time, I've always questioned if the church is removed, organization of these elect is there going to be,
mm-hmm,
if there's no church?
Mm-hmm. The church is taken out at the rapture, so these believers in the tribulation, will there be some kind of a, and I don't have an answer for that. The Bible does not say, will there be some kind of a synagogue system? I don't know. Yes.
I think it's the last verse in 1 Timothy 2 that speaks of the women being saved through childbearing, and just whatever that means in the context. Mm-hmm. Certainly not as speaking, it's not speaking about spiritual.
function, a purpose in life.
Yeah, again, that we, we're so focused on spiritual salvation. Whenever we see the word saved in the Bible, that's where our mind jumps, but it's used in a lot of different ways. It's the idea of deliverance, and certainly spiritual salvation is spiritual deliverance. But the word is also used with reference to physical deliverance or even emotional deliverance used in a lot of different ways. We can't just assume every time the word saved is used, it's talking about spiritual salvation. Very good. Our time is up. We will conclude with that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this evening for, again, the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you that we have eternal life. And Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours. We do look forward to the rapture. And then, Father, you have told us what is to follow and what is to come, and we just rejoice in the knowledge of the coming kingdom and our privilege to be able to rule and reign with Christ in that kingdom. Father, just it's just beyond our ability to comprehend and even beyond our ability to appreciate at this point, but we thank you for your promises. We thank you for that hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.